Turn to the first book after the Pentateuch, the book of Joshua, of course you know. Book of Joshua, chapter 4. I heard a rumor that today was Chris Ponleo's birthday. Is that right? It's on this day. And you may not want to share your age, but I will. So I think it's 40. 40 years old today. Wow, did you ever think you'd live this long, 40 years of age? Yeah. Congratulations. Joshua chapter 4, verse 18. We could read the whole chapter. It's about the children of Israel being at the Jordan River and being prepared and then crossing the Jordan River. And we're going to begin reading after they've gotten across. Verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal and the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The Jordan River is of great significance in Scripture. And as you go to Israel and see it, you think it's nothing more than a creek in many spots. It doesn't seem that significant, but it comes down, it begins really all the way up at Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is several thousand feet high. In fact, they have a ski resort, I understand, at Mount Hermon. So it's not the Mediterranean climate when you get up to Mount Hermon, but when those waters melt, it comes down Mount Hermon and two or three tributaries and goes through Dan and then into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is below sea level and flows from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So as the crow flies, maybe it's 130 or 40 miles from Mount Hermon down. As the river flows, it's probably 200 miles. It goes something like that. So it is an unusual kind of river. And It is prominent in Scripture. I think over 160 times it's mentioned or referred to in the Bible. So it is a significant river for a number of reasons. And the children of Israel are at that Jordan River. They're at just above the Dead Sea, toward the lower part of the river. And in the springtime, as the snow melts and rains come, that river that you have mountains really on either side. You can go up from Jericho to Jerusalem. You're up in the small mountains. And the other side, Jordan, you know, there's mountains on that side. So it's a narrow valley. So when those waters came down, it could flood most of that valley. Today, I don't think that happens. The Sea of Galilee is at a very low level and has been for a number of years. You know, they've taken a lot of the water that comes down, used it for irrigation and farming. And the Dead Sea is actually in two separate parts where, you know, and it's very, very low. And they've been farming, getting minerals and things out of it. So it's a little different the way you'd see it today. But in that day, you can imagine those, you know, for anybody that lives in the mountains, it's like they call them in the South a gully washer. I mean, it would come down those gullies, and suddenly it was like a flood, a torrent of rain. So the whole Jordan Valley could be like that in the spring. So the children of Israel are at the lower part of the Jordan River, right across over into this land of promise. And there's some hesitancy about doing it. But Joshua's a great leader. I'm not sure we give enough credit to Joshua, but you know, we don't read anything negative or bad really about Joshua. He obeyed the Lord, and he helped Moses, was his right-hand man. He learned from him and his leadership, and now he has taken over, and they are at a point of decision. The people were given a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that included a land. They were going to be a great people, but it included a land, and that land was their possession. And they were leaving Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea. There they parted the water. God parted the water. They went over on dry land. That was a picture of leaving the world, picture of salvation from the Passover, leaving the world behind, Egypt behind. And they go out in the wilderness and they wander around for 40 years. Now, they didn't daily wander around. They moved to a few different places and stations and camped in those places, but it was 40 years that they were there. And there were people that lived and died during that period of time. Now there's a younger group of people, a number of young people, and they're ready to go into that land and take possession because God had promised them a land of milk and honey. They had people go in, the spies went in and saw it, and saw it was a land to be desired, but they failed to go in. Now, we can draw a lot of pictures. You know, if you just read a book, you just read it and whatever it says, you gain something from it. But when you read the Bible, there's so many applications and so much significance to different things that happen. And literally, it was a picture of the Christian life where we're saved, we've left Egypt, but there are those that long to go back to Egypt, even after they're saved. And there are those that struggle. They don't go in and possess all that God has for them. And so they go through life struggling, one battle after another, one struggle after another, and they learn from those things. Then they come to another place of decision. They have a choice to make. Are they going to go in and fight some new battles and take possession of all that God has for them? And that's kind of a picture in the Christian life. Will we fully commit ourselves to the Lord? It's not just a picture of heaven, though there are types of people refer to it in songs and different things, crossing over Jordan, a picture of heaven. But the real picture in Scripture is to possess what God has for you. And you just wonder how many people get saved, they grow in the Lord, but their potential is never achieved. There's so much more they could do and they fail to do it. Dora Page, the lady that played the organ at our wedding, we were going to pay her for, give her a donation for playing. She said, "Oh no, don't do that." And she said, "This is one thing I can do for the Lord. When I was a young lady, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary, but I married someone that wasn't interested in being a missionary. And I never went to the mission field. So I feel like I can at least do something for someone going in the ministry." And, you know, what could she have done? Where could she have gone? What work could have been done? But she made a decision. And there are a lot of decisions that people just cower under them. They don't have the courage to go forward. They don't take that step of faith. The world draws them back, and so they don't cross over. And that's where the children of Israel are at this point. Are they going to go in and possess the very best and the most of what God has for them? A land of milk and honey, we got a few people here that know something about farming. Where do you get milk? Okay, I'm glad you didn't say at ShopRite. You get milk from cows and goats, and that's a sign of life, and that's where you get cheese, too. For some of you kids, they make cheese out of milk, so a little farming lesson. And the way they used to do it is you'd churn butter. They'd put it in this thing, and it was a torture thing. And you'd go like this for a couple hours, and you have butter. So there's a land where they had animals, and from that animals they had sustenance in which to live. And then they had honey. And where does honey come from? And how do the bees manufacture the honey? So there's fruit trees, flowers, and blooms, and all these different fruit trees. And of course, today, you can go there and find all these beautiful flowers and fruit trees in the land. And in that day, I mean, it was a place that you would think, this is paradise. This is beautiful. You know, it's that Mediterranean climate. It's a beautiful climate. You have animals that provide meat and milk and cheese and butter. You have land that you can irrigate from the Jordan River, and you can grow wheat and barley. You have all these different things that you think this is the best part of life. I mean, it was an enjoyable thing. So they could actually go in and enjoy all those things, but they had to cross over Jordan and make the commitment, because there are going to be some battles ahead for them to possess all that God has for them. And there are a lot of people who just as soon be nominal, be average in their Christian life, and never face any battles. They just want to attend church. They just, I'll come, but they never get involved. They never do anything to fully commit themselves to the Lord. So this Jordan River is a boundary. It is a line of demarcation. It separated the east from the west, those that had faith, those that did not have faith to go forward. And it was a matter of, are they going to claim the promises of God, or are they going to ignore the promises of God? So every one of us will come to a place in our Christian walk. If you've been saved a short while, maybe you're not there, but at some point, we all come to that place. Will I make that commitment? Am I going to be just an average Christian? I'll just go to church once in a while or attend Sunday morning? Or am I going to make a commitment to Christ? Lord, my life is yours to control. Am I going to do all that God wants me to do? Is God going to guide and direct me? And I'm willing to go anywhere, do anything, whatever he wants. Am I that committed to him? So that this was a boundary. And by the way, you separate Jordan from Israel, and you go on the east side of Jordan, there's a lot of confusion. I mean, today, I'm talking about, if you read the newspaper, it's a mess when you get on the east side of Jordan River. And there's all kinds of battles and factions of people. The confusion is unbelievable. And it's interesting that when we fail to cross Jordan, possess all that God has for us, we live in confusion. Right. We don't have the direction and clarity that we need. But if we cross over, we can take possession. So the Jordan River was significant, and that's why there's so much mention about it here in Scripture. That's why there's a big deal. That's why they set up a memorial, because they made a commitment. Once they crossed over, they didn't go back again. Now we are, whatever God wants, that's what we're going to do. You know, it reminded me when we came to Connecticut, we had everything in a 5-bay U-Haul trailer with room to spare, and some things in our car, a Ford Torino, and pulling that trailer and coming through Waterbury, and I thought, this is it. No turning back. I mean, we, you know, it's too late now. You know, here we are. And I thought, people told me, people here, just like anywhere, they're friendly, they're open. Never had a door shut in my face. First night I started visiting, first visit, shut the door in my face. I thought, they lied to me. They did not tell me the truth. You know, there's no turning back, though. You just, we make that commitment. And every Christian, you don't have to be in the ministry, just there is a commitment that I've committed my life to him and whatever he wants. So the Jordan River was a picture of a boundary where once you cross over, you have a new possession. And you begin a different kind of a life, a commitment to Christ. And then we have the picture all the way from Mount Hermon. So you have the very northern part, Mount Hermon, near Syria and Lebanon, and there's kind of a triangle there of countries, and it begins very pure water, and you come all the way down to Dan. Who went with us to Israel on the trip? Remember Dan, Tel Dan, and that water coming out of Tel Dan, the springs of water coming, it was beautiful. And it just comes out of the ground and becomes part of the Jordan River. And flows into the Sea of Galilee. I love Galilee. I love the Sea. If you ever go to Israel, that is probably my favorite spot, is the Sea of Galilee. And there's ducks and geese, there's pelicans, there's fish in the water. I mean, it was different than what I anticipated. And of course, again, a Mediterranean climate's below sea level. It's a very warm climate. And so it flows out of there, and that's where Jesus was baptized, in the Jordan River, just out of the Sea of Galilee, and it goes back and forth down through the Jordan River Valley till it comes to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. Nothing lives in it. It's full of salt. In fact, I have some of it in my office. And, you know, if everybody took it, that still would never get rid of it. I mean, they have little balls like that of salt in the bottom. And when you get down to some of the mountainside, almost entirely salt. So amazing to see. But nothing lives in it. Nothing lives. It's just Dead Sea. So you go from great life and springs of life to nothing, to death. You know, that's a picture of life too. Right. You know, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen. We have all turned our own way, gone our own direction, done our own thing. So though it gained nutrients and all these different things, by the time it got to the Dead Sea, it revealed there's nothing there. There's no life. And without Christ, we have no life. Without salvation, we're dead in our sins. I know we've read this many times, but I'd like for you to turn to it again. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. But these are foundational truths and foundational verses. And you hath he quickened. That word is very simple to explain. It's made alive, made quick, alive. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we lived a certain way. We witnessed to a waitress today. We went out to eat for lunch and was talking to her. And I said, you know, when I was young, I was aware of all the things in the world and involved in the things in the world. But I'm not really up on a lot of things that are going on today. I'm not aware of it. But before you're saved, you lived a certain way. But the honest truth, I still think Happy Days is a new sitcom. It's a new program. And it's like no one even knows what I'm talking about because it was even before their time. I don't keep up with that. Rap music's a new thing, and yet probably it's 30 years old. I mean, I don't keep up with that stuff. I'm not interested in it. All the latest so-called artists, I don't know how they call them artists, but the latest artists, I have no idea who they are. If I met one on the street, if they walked into church, I have no idea who they are. I know or hear a little bit about some people who are sports figures and Hollywood people. You can't help but see them in the media. They're everywhere. But I know I couldn't tell you anything. If I was on a trivia program, I would be the loser for sure. I don't know anything about any of that. Any of the movies, I don't know anything about them. Why? Because something happened in my life that gave me a new direction. And I'm not living like the average person out here in the world. And in a sense, we're kind of in a bubble. You know, we have our Christian friends and our Christian world, and we forget sometimes what it's really like out there in the world. When you go out and visit people and talk to people, you find out what they're up against. I mean, there's a lot of tragic things happening. And so they may have money and power. You think, oh, they got great education. They can't even figure out whether they're male or female. And they're struggling, depressed, or taking pills and medicine. I mean, this is where we're at. And this is common. And I just think, I don't know where all this stuff came from. It just kind of flew by me. And suddenly you realize this is part of our culture. You know, all the changes that we're hearing about now to defund the police and all that. I think, where did that come from? But it's been churning for a long time. See, there's a difference. When you're a part of the course of the world, you don't think much about it. You believe the education system, you believe the media, and you think all those things they say are true. Well, you get saved, you see through it, and you realize there's a bunch of lies. They're misguiding people, and you know we're headed in the wrong direction with those things. But when you get saved, you're confident in that. You have the right direction. So there's something that is a change in a person's life when you get saved. And so there is that beautiful picture. And when we realize salvation is where it all begins, when When we're saved, then we've got to make a choice. Are we going to grow? Are we going to follow God? Are we going to commit ourselves to Him? And everyone that does that, you find the great blessings are for those that give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Jordan River was a place of many types. It was a picture of death. You go down and come out. You're identified with God, with Christ. It's a picture of commitment. They set up a memorial of 12 stones. And they said, why do we have these stones set up? Because when people pass by and your children, it's a reminder what God did. We have a great God that can meet your need, and God will empower you. So don't forget who our God is. Don't go to these other gods. We have a God that led us through the Jordan River. So it is a reminder, but there are many types of the Jordan River. And there are some great songs, and I understand the reason behind them. Perhaps the theology is not fully accurate, but you see many types that apply to the Jordan River. And then the Jordan River was a place of baptism. You know where Jesus was baptized, kids? In the Jordan River. And we know that's where John was baptizing, in the Jordan River. There was water there, and people were repenting and turning to God, and he was baptizing them. And they were identified with that new message. See, baptism is a picture. When a person gets baptized, it shows as they're lowered below the water, an identification with Christ and his death, and raised as a new creature. So it is a picture. I mean, it doesn't actually wash away sin, but it is a picture of what happens when you get saved. So you're lowered in the water, picture of death, raised to be washed in newness of life and a resurrected life. So we're identified with Christ through baptism. The Jordan was where they were baptizing. Jordan was also a place of healing. Naaman was told by Elijah, go dip 7 times in Jordan River. And he said, that dirty river, I'm not going down there. And then he came to realize, what do you have to lose? And finally he did it and was healed of his leprosy. It was a place of healing. It was also a place of miracles. They crossed over on dry ground. Now, if the water stopped immediately, what kind of ground would there be left in the river? Mud. But it was dry. They didn't get stuck. They didn't have problems. They weren't sick. They didn't need their boots. They used their sandals and they'd come out dusty. It was a miracle that God parted the water. Now, if you think about it, it's hard to kind of put the picture in our mind, but it's easy to think, well, they were single file, one after another, cross over the river. But 1.5 million people would have taken several days to go single file. Probably it was separated by as much as 5 miles, a huge section. So everybody and all their equipment, all their animals and everything, could get across overnight. I mean, it was not just, here's a shallow spot. It was a huge thing. So they crossed over the river on dry ground. Remember Elijah and his school of prophets, that one man was using his axe and its head fell off and went into to the river. And Elijah performed a miracle, made the axe head to float. Now, if you try to do that, probably you'll never see that axe head again. You need scuba gear to find it. But there was a miracle where Elijah brought that axe head to the top, and they were able to retrieve it. And then the story of Elijah and Elisha. Remember when it was time for him to go to be with the Lord? And he took his cloak and he smote the river. It parted. He went across. And Elisha went with him. And he saw him go up into heaven. There was a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. And the whirlwind took him up to heaven. And Elisha had his cloak, his coat. And he came back and he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? He smote the water and it parted for him again. See, the Jordan River is a place of miracles. And what does that have to do with you and me? When you get saved, that's a miracle. I mean, we're privileged people. And we have to be thankful for what God's done in our lives. And to be able to do some of the things that you can do as a Christian, how God can use you, it's really a miracle. And that's an amazing thing. You know, we keep mailing out all these books. I mean, I don't know how this has all happened, but we keep getting visitors, and people are here this morning. They got the booklets, and, You know, they showed up, people called, contacted, people are meeting people that they got them. And we're, I guess, gearing up now. We're going to do Meriden and Cheshire. So, Jackie, we got you busy again. You'll be off unemployment soon. How's all that happen? You know, somebody could come here on this property and say, you know, where did this come from? How this all happened? I don't know. One day I woke up, walked over here, and there it was. Didn't happen that way. It was a miracle. Every step. We bought this property, 3 acres of property. The church is 2 years old. And somebody donated like $14,000, which seemed like a million at the time. But we had to pay $160-some thousand for the property. And the bank wouldn't give us a full mortgage. So we had to go back to the guy we were buying it from. He held a second mortgage. He reassigned it to Bank in Waterbury, and we had 3-year interest only with a balloon payment at the end of 3 years. I mean, probably our offerings are about $600-700 a week. You know, how do we do that? I mean, with what we had, and how do we remodel that? And it was just God. We were just trying to do what God told us to do, and it just, you know, in every step of the way. You know, there's never been a time, I'll tell you, the trustees will vouch for this, there's never been a time where we said, we've got all this money in the bank, what are we going to do with it? I know, let's build a college. Let's buy some property. Let's buy the house next door. That's never happened. It was always, what does God want us to do? And somehow, we figured it out. We bought the land around us that came for sale. We were afraid, what are they going to do? Put a liquor store in the corner? Or we don't want, you know, but we can't afford it. And people that didn't have many means at the time made commitments. I'll give $25 a week. I'll give $50. I'll give $10. I'll give $5. And somehow we just barely made it. We were able to buy it. And, you know, but it was God that did it. I mean, we could have just said, well, we don't have the money. Forget it. But we knew God was in it. And every step of the way, starting the Christian school. I mean, I was the only one against it. Everybody else was for it. I said, all right, I guess it must be the Lord's will. And just remember, it was your idea, not mine. Every step of the way. You know, don't you love the song, Jesus Led Me All the Way? What a great song that is. And that's what he'll do. But if you stop at Jordan and you don't cross, you know, there are people, and I went to school, as you know, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tennessee Temple. When I was there, there were people you would meet. They went down there to go to school, get training, and go in the ministry. But they'd been there 10 or 20 years. They're still there. There were people I went to school with. They were friends. I had come back. We started a church. And I went back 5, 10 years later. They're still there. 20, 30 years later, I still find people. They're still there. They've never gone where God wanted to go. Dr. Robertson tells a story. There was a young man felt God called him to preach. And one night, he was sitting in a car with a girlfriend. Somebody stuck a gun in the car and shot him to death. And a girlfriend said, his last words to me were, I guess I never will preach. And then the gun came in the window and shot him to death. You know, it's a tragic story. Here's someone, maybe if he'd made that commitment, he wouldn't have been where he was. Maybe that never would have happened. And you wonder how many people fall the wayside. How many people don't go through with that commitment? How many times has somebody come to Jordan, but they refuse to change? They refuse to do what God wants them to do. They refuse to get their finances in order. They refuse to get involved in a ministry, make a commitment to be in church or to serve in a ministry. They've refused to get baptized. You know, there's all kinds of steps in the Christian life where if we don't cross over, we miss all the blessings. And there are a lot of blessings. It's not, there's battles, but there's blessings. You miss where all the fruit is at. And that's where you find the fruit when you make that commitment. Through the years, I've watched when a young person comes to the altar, God gets a hold of their heart and they say, I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere. I commit my life to God. You begin to see blessings they never would have experienced. And you see that God uses them as soon as they make that decision. So let's not stay on the east side of Jordan. Let's cross over. Whatever that decision is for you, whether it's to get saved and salvation, you need to be born again, whether it's service, whether it's just yielding your life to whatever God wants, let's not stay on the east side. Let's cross over and find all the blessings God has for us. Let's bow for prayer.